You may notice it's a little bit different of a format, and so it takes a little bit to get used to that. It's a new year, and we're doing some new things, and we're really excited about 2017. Now, a lot of people use a new year for resolutions. How many people have made some New Year's resolutions or have made some things and said, you know, I'm going to do some things differently this year? It's interesting how we do that. You know, I want to tell you, there's a difference between information and transformation. How many of you know that? Yeah. There's a difference. Let me do some wordplay here with you. See if you can follow along with this. If you're trying to get transformation, then your motivation must come from inspiration and not manipulation. Otherwise, you will settle for aspiration. Translation? You will never change if your reason for changing is because the facts scare you or the facts are promising something that you desire. That's called manipulation. That will only cause you to have aspiration, or you will aspire to making changes in order to get a desired result. Hence the reason why we have New Year's resolutions that don't stick, because we aspire to do something because we don't want something to happen to us, or we do want to gain something. I want to tell you something. This is something that Pastor Tim wrote on my, I have a big grease board in my office and I write down ideas. He wrote this down. You will never change what you are willing to tolerate. You'll never change what you're willing to tolerate. However, if we can inspire you by helping you to understand the why or the heart behind some of the information, that inspiration will last longer in your life than any kind of manipulation will, than any kind of fear will. So if you're trying to serve God out of fear, it's not going to last. If you're trying to serve God out of hopes for blessings, it's never going to last, because we're always going to go through struggles. And if that's our goal, we'll fall short. You understand what I'm saying? You need inspiration that transcends any of the other kind of facts that may have been reasons for you to make changes in your life. And that's what we want to talk to you about today, is some inspiration. And listen, there is nothing more inspiring than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater inspiration that we can share with you than the written word of God and the true facts about what the gospel says to all of us. But first, I want to give you some information. First, I want to give you some information about the church and where we are, where we've been, where we're going. Then I want to give you a little bit of information about just that quick passage that we looked at. And then I want to share some stories with you to help bring some inspiration, to give you the heart and the why behind we want to do the things that we're doing, so that it's not just inspiration that you, or not just information that you walk away from church with, but you walk away with inspiration. You walk away with something deep down on the inside of you that is driving, that says, I don't care what I feel like today. I believe something that transcends how I feel. Amen? And I want to thank you all for praying for me, for my back, which I threw out. You know, I was telling people, in my mind, I still feel like I'm 18, and my body reminded me this last week that I'm 38, not 18. And it is funny how our bodies can do that, right? How many of you, you would say, in my mind, I feel like, man, I feel young. I'm right there. Yeah, and so it was one of those weeks. But thank you for praying for me, and I promise that I'm learning, and I will ask for more help. You'll hear more about that later in the message. First, some information about us. Elmira Christian Center is a church. This year, we had an average attendance of 215 with children and 189 without children on every Sunday, meaning that Sunday mornings without children, we had 147 on average, and Sunday nights, we had 45. Our highest attendance was 223 without children in the sanctuary at one time, and our lowest was 103. We had an average attendance in Sunday school of 35, meaning that our highest was 55 and our lowest was 8. We currently have 95 members at this church, which was at 45 when I first got here about 2.5 years ago. We have 7 community groups with an average of about 75 people or more that attend those, and that's approximately around 50% of our average attendance on a Sunday morning, currently engaged in a community group, studying God's word, in community with one another. In 2016, we had approximately 78 visitors. That little card that Pastor Tim held up, that Connect card, about 78 of those came in. We had more visitors, but people who filled those out, handed those in. Of those 78 people, 18 are still regularly attending, and 8 have become members. Now, I could continue to talk about our church this way, and it would be very clinical. It would be cold, and ultimately, it would sound like it's nothing more than a business. We track people. We track numbers. We could talk about giving. We could talk about serving and how many people served and how many hours they served and how much that would equate to if those people had to be paid, and so how much money was given through people's giving of their time. I mean, we could do those kinds of things, and it makes the church sound like some sort of conglomerate, a machine of just things. And programs and events, and that's just information. There's no why behind that information, and so it's cold and it's sterile. But listen, I guarantee you that every one of those numbers I just mentioned, every one of them is a person. It's a person with a story, and they are a soul that God loves. And I want to tell you something. I personally feel the weight of the duty that I have to love them and disciple them to the best of my ability as pastor. And I can look all of you in the eye and tell you that I've spent time fervently praying for all of those people that I just mentioned, most of whom are in this room right now. I can honestly look at you and say that we as a staff set time aside throughout the week to pray for the needs that people have. To pray for our members and to pray for those who we know are struggling with things. We take that serious because those aren't just numbers. Those are people. Those are stories. Those are lives. And they matter. They matter to us. I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of you, and I believe it's glorious. And my goal is not to tell you what we are going to do and how we are going to do it, but why it is important. It's not just information. Pastor Matt did an excellent job last week of communicating to you God's mission, what God's mission is, right? And my job this year is to help connect God's mission to you personally and why it's important. Why it's important. Why God's mission is important to each and every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so this information from the Bible will become transformation, which will mean numerous souls that are not yet here with us in this room will one day be here with us, worshiping, praising, and singing the praises to the same God and Son and Father and Spirit that we just sang to now. That is the heart behind it. That is the mission. That your friends, that your neighbors, that your family members, that people who live up and down Spalding Street, right next to the church here, who don't even know that we're in here worshiping this morning, will be with us. Worshiping and singing, and those who have no hope will have hope. But let me give you some brief information about that passage. I don't want to just talk. I want to kind of connect it a little bit to what we just heard, right? So we're going to be starting in Luke, and I want to give you the why behind where we chose Luke. Some information about Luke, about who Luke is, about what this gospel is all about. Luke was a medical doctor. Did you know that? Luke is writing to someone else. Did you notice when he said, "Most excellent Theopolis," which is also how he starts the book of Acts. He's writing to this person named Theopolis. And he has taken a lot of time to actually interview firsthand witnesses of the accounts of everything that he is reporting to us in the Gospel of Luke. And so the Gospel of Luke is written in a narrative form. It even says, I'm writing to you this narrative, right? It's written in a narrative form, meaning that it actually reads like a story told from the perspective of the people who lived it. That's why when we go on to talk about what happened with Mary when the angel visited her and Zechariah when the angel, like, how did he know how they felt and what they said? Because he interviewed them. He talked to them. They must have told him it was glorious or we were bewildered. And he wrote those things down. And before Luke tells what happened through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, before he tells you how those things took place and where they transpired, he gives us the why behind everything else that he will write. In verse 4, Luke 1 and 4, it says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. This is why he was writing. So that anyone who wanted to know the gospel would have a certainty concerning what we've all been taught about Jesus. So, why Luke? And why now at Elmira Christian Center in 2017? To answer this, I first have to answer the why of our church. And I want to tell you something. It has and always will be souls, souls, souls. We have not strayed from that. We may have differed a little bit theologically or doctrinally from where we've come from, but it's always been about the mission of God in this community, inspiring and giving hope through the message of Jesus Christ, through the repentance of sins and through faith and believing the saving of souls in our community. And that is the why we do what we do and why we exist. The reason why we have a building is because inside of this building, lives are changed as the word is preached and proclaimed. The reason why we do programs is because we believe that right now downstairs, children are learning about Jesus. It's why we have a youth group so that they can understand what the Bible says to them. It's why you're here now, so we can worship this God together and learn something and grow and go and tell others about this so that souls can be saved. And I can tell you, church, what we do and how we do it. See, what we do is we make disciples. How we do it is by preaching the gospel. We make disciples by preaching the gospel. But why? Why do we do it? And I want to share with you the why for me personally, your pastor. The why for me. Because I believe. I believe that there is something wrong with this world. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that God created us different than how we are now. We were created in his image and likeness, and we don't see that the way that we should. I believe that since the fall of man in the garden, that everyone, believer and unbeliever, can attest to the fact that there is a deep sense within us all that something is wrong. And this something cannot be fixed by a political affiliation. This something cannot be fixed based off of a diet or a simple change. There is something deeply wrong with this world, and everybody knows it. I believe that. I believe, like Dr. King said, we'll celebrate Martin Luther King Day. I believe, like he said, that our children should not be judged by the color of their skin, but based on the content of their character. And I also believe that every attempt that man has made to see this happen outside of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ has and always will fail.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. I believe that, church, we have this answer and that we can stay silent no longer. I believe that we, church, listen to this, that we can change the status quo of everyday life for numerous people. They don't even know it yet because we have the answer and we're living it and experiencing it. I believe that we can do that by preaching the gospel, which helps make disciples. So the question is, do you want in? Do you want to be a part of that? Do you believe that? Does that resonate with you? This year we are starting with fasting and prayer. Why? Why would we do that? We're wanting you, listen, we're wanting you to find the one. I want to explain something to you. This year, we said, what if everybody in the church just really took serious to pray, and we'll start with prayer and fasting, and through all of our community groups and through all of our preaching, through the gospel of Luke, which you heard last week so beautifully put, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the sinner, the outsider, the outcast, those who were not a part of it, that was the mission of God. And we want to impress upon your heart that there is these ones in your life that you want to see saved as well. Amen?
Amen?
And we want to encourage you to intentionally pray for just the one at a time, just one person who you know desperately needs to hear what even you're hearing now. We want this to be the year that you will identify who those people are, the one in your life, and that you will intentionally pray for them and you will intentionally reach out to them. That you will intentionally love them, intentionally share Christ with them by intentionally actually caring for them and inviting them into your life and coming alongside of them and not just standing back at a distance and praying and saying, God, do something, but saying, Lord, send me that I can help do something as well. For this is my one that I know must hear, and I'm asking you to use me to share that with them. So I want to ask you, who is the one in your life? Even as I'm saying this, are you thinking of names? Is the Holy Spirit dropping names in your mind? Are you seeing their face in your eyes, minds there? And I see that person. I know who it is. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. I'm going to share with you actually an interesting story. Last week, I'm laying on my back pain. People are praying for me, and I couldn't start fasting because I had to take meds, and with those meds, I'd get sick if I didn't eat. So it's like, all right, I got to eat, and I'm feeling horrible. We're fasting and praying, and here's the pastor sitting there on his couch, on his back, snoozing, having a snack, right? Literally, I'm praying there, and I'm like, I just feel, you know, like just, I'm starting to feel some condemnation all of a sudden, right? So I'm praying, Lord, you know what? I just want to reach people. Who am I going to reach? I pray that you just open the door so that I can literally share Christ with my neighbors. I don't even know any of them. I want to tell you something. Like an hour later, doorbell goes off. And my son jumps up and he's like, someone's at the door and I don't know who. You know. So I get up and I go to the door. I'm in pain, but I don't wince or anything. I just go over the door, see who it is. It's a neighbor. He says, hey, introduces me and says his name. Says, hey, we wanted to have like a toast to the New Year's with some of the neighbors. We want to invite you over next week to come to our house and meet some of the other neighbors. And we want to start getting to know each other. I'm blown away right now. I'm like, really? He said, on Friday night. I said, oh, Friday night, I'm supposed to celebrate with my wife our anniversary. He goes, oh, okay, fine, we'll do it on Saturday night. Really? He said, yeah, I'll just tell everyone, we'll do it on. We're all doing this because we all want to meet you guys. Sometimes you pray and you get an answer to prayer and you know what I mean? You get that, I can't believe it, right? And it's not a lack of faith. It's just like, did that just happen? And so last night, my wife and I were invited into our neighbor's house. There's 10 other neighbors there, you know. And they said, well, can I bring anything? They said, don't bring anything. We have all the bubbly. I said, well, we don't partake of the bubbly, but we'll drink with you, you know. And so we had a Perrier and just, you know, a little bubbly water. And we got to meet some wonderful people, all of whom have no experience with the church. And I began to see, Lord, these are my ones. And I'm sitting in a room going, now how am I going to reach them? I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I were saying, it was a little intimidating. One woman speaks four different languages. One is a very renowned doctor, and he's just retired, and they're rich. They travel the world. They intellectually would trump anyone else in the room. There's doctors and nurses and interns. I mean, all these kinds of, and we're like, okay, this is going to be interesting. But we found opportunities to get to know people, and it was beautiful. And we were only supposed to be there for an hour or two. We were there for four. And we were getting to know people. And you know what? It was really interesting to me. It was kind of like a community group, only with no Bible study. Like we sat in a circle and we began to talk. And one person would bring up a topic and we would all talk about it just as a form of getting to know each other. And I thought, you know what? They get it. People get it. When we say we're doing community groups, invite them into your home, this isn't a foreign thing to you. You want to know what's foreign and weird? Is when we try and act in a way that isn't really who we are because we think we need to be something that we don't need to be. God saved you so that you could reach somebody else. I got to get back to the notes. Anyways, it was beautiful. And I share that just as an encouragement. You need to pray this year, God, who's my one? Help me figure out who they are. Ask him. He may send them right to your door. It'll blow your mind. It will. But we don't want to just tell you about this idea of the one. Rather, we want to inspire you to move and inspire you to share, inspire you to love, inspire you to preach Christ, right? So my question to you is, what inspires you? What inspires you as a person? Is it music? Is it movies? Is it art? Is it courageous acts? Or is it love? Is it adventure? Is it nature? Or is it all of the above? What inspires your heart? What is something that when you see it's breathtaking, it's beautiful, it moves you? Think about all these things I just mentioned. Aren't they all just different forms, different mediums of telling a story? I would submit to you that the idea of storytelling is the most effective way to convey any message that you really want people to understand. We all understand when people share a story. In fact, if you notice, most of the movies that are out there, they all have the same plot line. Any famous or well-known movie has the exact same plot line. It starts with a character in total obscurity. Something happens, a conflict that's much bigger than them, but yet somehow they get pulled into a story that's much bigger than them, and they end up having to be a hero, and they're not ready or prepared for it. And it comes to a point when they're finally willing to step forward and say, I accept the challenge, that then there is no hope, and all hope is lost, and they can't win, and it's all over with, but then something happens, and in the end, all the good guys win, right? And if you think about it, this is the story of the gospel. Someone born in obscurity, a little town of Bethlehem, in a manger, to a teenage virgin, raised by a carpenter, ends up being the hero that nobody recognizes, and when it seems all hope is lost, the cross of Calvary, the whole kingdom is turned upside down, and the message is proclaimed, the good guys have won. This is the story. This is why every movie you've ever seen that has ever inspired you, it has that theme running through it. Think about it. And it's story. It's telling that story. That's what the Bible is. It's a story, not about you. It's a story about Him. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Listen, I know this is not the typical preaching that you would hear of me breaking down a passage. This one Sunday has to be different. So that as I do that and explain to you why in the Greek this word means something different, you'll actually want to know because you'll understand that it will help you have a certainty of the things you are being taught. Do you understand what I'm saying? And listen, that's why Jesus would tell parables, okay? And then he would tell his disciples afterward the meaning of those parables. And then Luke tells us the story of Jesus and the stories that he told. Kind of like Inception. He goes one level deeper and deeper and deeper. Here's a story of someone telling a story who was in a story who told the story. And we hear that and we go, wow. I want to share with you a couple stories this morning. And with them will come the keys to what I believe is for us as a church to become the people that I see us becoming in this year. That in telling some of these stories, they'll help me convey the vision of reaching the one, of being the people that God's called us to be, of why we need to hear the gospel of Luke preached to us, and why we need to be in community groups, and why we need to be in fellowship with one another, and why we should fast and pray, and why these things are important to us. And so I want to share a story with you. I want to share the point of that story. I want to share with you the principle we see behind it, the practice and the practical aspect of it. And then most importantly, the why, and show you through Luke, different passages in Luke, why these things actually matter, right? So the first story, and these aren't mine, by the way. This is listening to a guy speaking on leadership was sharing these stories. I thought, wow, that really illustrates a point. The first story, we look back into the history of humanity. The puerperal fever, or black death of childbed, a plague in the 18th century that spread across Europe and eventually made its way to America. You see, women during childbirth would contract something and die within 24 to 48 hours of delivering a baby. And of course, they didn't understand that that's where this was happening. They just knew that women were dying after delivering babies, and they didn't know what it was or how to stop it. Over the course of the century, it got worse and worse and worse. This was considered to be the ravage of Europe. And in some hospitals, the death rate was up to 70%. So those of you not good at math, if 10 women were having babies, 7 of them died. Okay? Keep in mind that this was during the Renaissance. This was when we had thrown away mysticism and tradition, because these were men of science. They were doctors. They had facts. They were doing things that made sense. And these doctors, these men of science, wanted to study this plague and find out what was going on and how they could fix it, because they were convinced that through their modern methods, through their science, through their intellect, they could figure out what the problem was, and they could stop it from happening. They could solve any problems. So they would study. They would study the corpses of the deceased women, and they'd do autopsies, and they'd try and figure out what was going on. They spent so much time studying, trying to figure out why this was happening, and they couldn't figure it out. They would spend their morning studying the deceased, and in the afternoon, they would deliver babies and finish their rounds and still do their job and wake up the next day and go back to studying and trying to figure it out, and then go back to delivering babies and doing their rounds over and over and over. And it wasn't until the mid-1800s when a man named Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes realized that all of these doctors were conducting autopsies in the morning and were not washing their hands before they delivered babies and did their rounds in the afternoon. This is a true story. And so what did he do? He pointed it out to them and he said, "Guys, you're the problem." Did they receive this information as a wonderful blessing and an answer to their prayers of the problem? No. Were they thankful that he called them out, that he had the courage to step in and tell them what they were doing wrong? No. They called him crazy. They ignored him for 30 years. They ignored him. And the plague went on. Until finally someone else realized that if they would simply wash their hands, it would all go away. And that's exactly what happened. They began to sterilize their instruments and wash their hands, and the plague simply went away. What's the point? Wash your hands. My wife will be thrilled that she can use this with the kids now, because she's always, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. In fact, you can't go into a hospital now without seeing every couple feet along the wall little bits of sterile hand sanitizer. You go and you get it. And I do a lot of hospital visits. I'm always going in. It's part of the nature. But what's the point here, right? Seriously, the point is that sometimes, church, listen to me, the point is this, that sometimes you are the problem. I know, nobody wants to hear that. We're the good guys. Remember the story you just said, the good guys win, and we invite people because the good guys win. And sometimes you are the problem. What's the principle here? Accountability. Check yourself first. What's the practical application? What's the practice here? Listen, you can take credit for everything you do right, but that means that you also need to be honest and own up to your failures as well. You need to be willing to be transparent and not act like you never struggle with sin and you've never had a problem. You need to be honest with what those problems are instead of hiding them, because God sees it. The Bible says even darkness is as light to him, that he sees all these things. Listen, learn from your mistakes and evaluate yourself before you accuse somebody else or come up with excuses and blame for someone or something else as the reason why these things are happening. People who say they have no sin or no struggles are like the doctors who refuse to wash their hands first, and so they spread the disease. And why is this important? What's the why behind this? Listen, nobody likes self-righteous people, including God. Oh, yeah? How do we know? Let's look at Luke. Luke, in the 6th chapter, verses 39 through 42, Jesus is speaking, and he tells a parable. Luke 6, starting in verse 39. Jesus speaking. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, what Jesus was teaching through telling this story was not, don't you dare say something to the person next to you. No, it was just simply, check yourself before you're trying to help somebody else. And he finishes it there and says, take the speck out of your eye so that you can see clearly to take, or take the log out of yours so you can see clearly enough to remove the speck out of theirs. He calls us to accountability with one another, but he does it in a way in which we would humbly take a stock of where we're at ourselves. Nobody likes self-righteous people. Nobody. There's another story, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Again, Jesus speaking, it says in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why is this important? Because nobody likes self-righteous people, including God. And what's crazy is that those who are in Christ know that we are in Christ not because of our righteousness, but we are clothed in his righteousness. Yet sometimes we have the gall to stand in our own righteousness and tell people how they should be. If you want to reach your one this year, this will be important for you to remember. Another story. The United States Navy SEALs is perhaps the most elite fighting force in the world. How many of you have heard of the Navy SEALs before? We really champion these guys in this country too. I mean, they got Bin Laden, SEAL Team 6, and they do the black ops, and they do all the really cool stuff. These are the cream of the crop. And one of the SEALs was asked one time, who makes it through the selection process? Who is able to become a SEAL? What type of a man is able to actually become a part of the team? And his answer was this. He said, I can't tell you the type of person who makes it through the selection, but I can tell you the type of person who doesn't make it through the process. He went on to say that the guys who show up with big, bulging muscles and tattoos covered all over and wanting to prove how tough they are, he said, none of them make it through. Those sharp, intellectual leaders, they know how to delegate to everyone around them and take the lead, but never do anything themselves. They never make it through. The star college athlete who is never really tested to the core of their being, they never make it through. He said some of the guys who actually make it through are skinny and scrawny. He said some of the guys that make it through will be seen shivering out of fear because of what they're facing and being tested with. However, all the guys that make it through, when they find themselves physically spent, emotionally spent, they have nothing left to give physically or emotionally, somehow, some way, they are able to find the energy to dig deep inside of themselves and to help the guy next to them. They always become a Navy SEAL. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how fast you are. If you want to be an elite warrior, you better get really, really good at helping the person to your left and helping the person to your right. That is how you advance in the world. And listen, church, the church has been under divine directions for 2,000 years, advancing in that very same way. Sure, it started off with the work of one. It started off with what Jesus did. See, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the gospel we proclaim, that we are broken, that something is wrong with us, that we can't be holy and righteous. So Jesus lived holy and righteous and perfect. He lived innocently and never sinning once. And he died innocently for us, in our place. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But what he did was received by many, and it has thrived and grown and advanced from nation to nation through generation for 2,000 years by many taking care of each other because of this truth. Listen, when are you going to ask for help? When are you going to freely offer help to those who you know need it? Learn that skill. Learn that skill. And I believe it'll be one of the most single important pieces to your growth in Christ. Why? You cannot do it alone. You were not called to be a part of something that is just for you. You were called to a body. You are called to a kingdom. You are called to a family. You are called to belong to something bigger than you. Listen, over 59 times in the New Testament, we have instructions to one another. If you've read through the Bible, you will see this phrase, one another, some 59 times or more. If you haven't, you need to read that. To love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, and even to bear with one another, which is much different than bearing one another's burdens. It literally means like put up with each other. And these are commands. These are instructions divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, written through the hands of men as instructions to come to us of how we should live and advance this kingdom and God's mission on the earth. We need one another. Every Paul needs a Timothy. Every Timothy needs a Paul. If you're not used to church culture, what does that mean? Every older person needs a younger person that they can pour into, and every younger person needs an older person that they can receive from, and there should be some give and take. And in this generation, let me tell you something, older folks, you can really learn something from a younger generation, because we are being thrusted into a world that is being so tech savvy that you may feel lost. You can learn from the millennials, from the younger generation. You need them. And millennials, younger people, kids even, who are in this room, listen to me. You need your parents. You need your aunts and your uncles. And when you're a kid and you're a part of a church, like everyone's an aunt or an uncle, right? Tim's daughter calls me Auntie Dave. I don't think she understands uncles. She's got a lot of aunts, right? Like, you need, listen to me, sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, high schools, you need older people to show you the way in life. They've gone before you. They understand some things. It's the reason why we want our kids up here during worship, so that as we sing, they see us sing. It's the reason why we wanted some of you up. We want you up here to hear the word of God. Why? Because this should not be foreign to you. You are a part of this, and we need you, and you need us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't just say, listen to this and go do it on your own. He took him by the hand. He said, follow me as I follow him. In Psalms, it says, one generation declaring the praises and the glory of God to another. That happens together in community. Millennial, we need you. Baby boomer, we need you. Everyone that God brings to us, we need, and they need us. That's part of the mission. Well, what's the point from that story? To dig deep to help others. Even when, listen to me, even when you need to esteem others above yourself or put yourself and your needs behind theirs because you need to and you can help them in that moment. That's the point. Well, what's the principle there? Caring more about people around you than you do about yourself. That is a foreign concept in our country. That is one that we don't get. That is one we don't understand. We do have a beautiful, great country, and we have some wonderful things that we've instilled in how we live. I was talking to someone this morning, so this person's in the room. Please don't feel bad. I'm not talking about you directly, but this made me think of something. Retirement. Like, we have this. Some of you look forward to the day you can say, I'll be retired, right? But this is not a biblical principle. There's no retirement in the kingdom. There is nowhere where Paul said, you know what, I'm done. That was work for me, and now I've hit my years. I have my pension. I'm done. I'm finished. So go find somebody else. Like, that, it's not a kind, but it's a beautiful thing. Why? It's like a reward system. I'm not knocking it. Like, I want to be retired someday too. Don't get me wrong. But retirement for those of us who are sitting in this room and who are in that season, that should mean that there is not less of you to go around, but now you've been freed up, so there is more of you to go around and to be a part. And it's in our country, we've told people, well, now it's time to retire and go to Florida. I get out of the snow, right? Like, that's not what it's all about. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let me take anything away. You've worked hard. You deserve that. I get it. I'm saying, though, in the kingdom of God, that is not the concept. We need to be caring more about people around us than we do about ourselves. And if our retirement comes all about ourselves, we're really not operating the way that God would love us to operate. There's more of you to go around. And if you say, well, I'm off the hook because I'm nowhere near retirement, you are so not off the hook at all, because you are in an office or working in a place with people who don't know this, and you have more opportunities than they do to be sharing this with people and caring about them more than yourself all the time. None of us are ever off the hook. You know that. What's the practice here? The practice is this. The practical thing to learn from this is to ask for help often and offer help to others often. Swallow your pride. Get over yourself and see others as valuable, based on nothing more than the extravagant love that God showed them by allowing his son to die for them. And what's the why behind this? Why is this important? Here's why, really. This is going to sound so almost unbiblical or not true, but I want you to think about it. It's totally true. Why? Because everybody wants world peace. Everybody wants to change the world, and the truth is, this is how it actually happens. One person at a time. At the center of our sin nature is a selfishness that says it's all about us. It's a narcissism. It's a big word to say. It's all about you, and you make everything about you. The selfishness. And it was Christ's example to us and his word that commands us to not allow that to be the way that we would ever be. Why do we put up with that in the church? The why is that we all want this world peace, and we all know the story that there can't be, but within the church, we should be a great microcosm, a smaller culture where we see that peace and that love and that kindness and that sharing and that help and the banding together. And that's what, we want to be like the first century church, and we want this and that. And when people say that, they're usually meaning we want the miracles and the gifts and all that stuff. What they fail to see is, like, the first century church got together and said, brother so-and-so is going to lose their house. What are we going to do? Let's pool our money together and buy it for them. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, the widows, they need money. Well, hey, let's gather together. Let's serve them. Let's feed them. Let's help them. The church itself was its own welfare system. The church itself was its own governing body that would help each other and love each other and work together and sacrifice for each other and not complain about it. That's why you see an environment which God could move through people in such an extravagant way, because if the world was to look at them, they need to see that God is real, and they could see by their behavior. The amazing thing is that you will find that the minute that you say, I need help, I'm stuck, I'm scared, I don't know what to do in this situation, the moment that you're willing to do that, that others will rush in and will help. The only reason why they didn't before is because you were really good at acting like you actually had it all together. So I didn't think you needed any help. Because most of us in this room want to help one another. But some of us are really good at keeping each other an arm's length away and say, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I needed help last week. I called up Pastor Matt and I said, I need you to preach for me, brother. I need you to pray for me. It's no problem. Like, it'd be really easy. It would have been really easy for me to be like, oh, I'm the pastor. I'm going to preach this thing. I'm going to do this. It needs to be me doing this. They need to see me having faith and being up there. And I would have been like this all. Like, when I'm saying ask for help, this is a really practical thing that we need to look at. If it's help because you actually need money, because you made some poor choices, we need to look at each other and say, all right, pushing that aside, let's help. And let's not just help with this, but let's help them plan. And let me give of my life and my time to help you so you're not in this position. And, oh, your car is broke? Let's help. Who has a car? Who has some automotive skill? Oh, your home needs fixed? All right, well, let's get together and figure out how we can help this person. We can't even get saved without asking God for help. Do you know that? I want you to think about this. Look at Luke 11, 5 through 13. Coming closer to a close. Luke 11. Jesus speaking, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Does this sound like some of us sometimes, or what? Someone calls and you're like, really? Like, seriously? I had a friend text me last night. It was late, and I got snippy with him at the end. I owe him an apology. I was just like, come on, I'm trying to sleep, man. The answer comes from within. I put the kids to bed. What do you want? Seriously? This is so us in this country, right? This is so us. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs because he's just being persistent. Fine, I'll give it to you. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can't even get saved without asking. That's what it means, that God would give them the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Why? Because those who by the Holy Spirit's work within them recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, they then ask for forgiveness of their sins and ask God to come and make them new. This is what we call being saved or being a Christian. That's the work of the Spirit, the primary work of the Holy Spirit, to renew, regenerate people from death unto life. Adopting them into the family, sealing them, filling them, empowering them, changing them. You have to ask for help. But this story is beautiful and an encouragement because of the persistent asking. Why? Persistent in prayer, persistent in asking for help. Yes, it starts with asking God for help, but the principle still stands. Continue to ask. He's sharing the story. He said, ask the Father. But look at the story. He said, one person would go to another, and the principle is the same. I want you to think if you were here and somebody in this room was asking you for something in the same way and bothering you, you would end up giving that to them. Why? Because you know they have a need and you know it's within your power to help meet that need. Well, why do we do that? Because that's what God does to us when we ask him to save us. It's within his power to meet the need that we know that we need, so we humbly ask him and he does. And so because of that and that alone, the gospel motivates us to go and help meet the needs of those who have a need, because if it's in our hand and it's in their need, then we should be the ones that God sends to them to help change their life and meet the need so we can point them unto Jesus. A beautiful thought. Listen, if you want to know why the one that you want to reach with the gospel will reject you, it's because the church has not done a good job of caring for others more than themselves. And I stand before you as a pastor and say, I'm recognizing some things and trying to see some changes happen within us even. trying to say, let's do more visits to shut-ins and to those who are down and those who are sick, trying to say, all right, let's do something and let's start that movement happening. I'm not standing before you telling you, do as I say and not as I do, but to say, we want to be that example and that encouragement that we are all a part of this. But it should not be on the person in front of you preaching to be the one to go and to pray with the brother or sister who is down when he doesn't even know they're down, because you know they're down. God's put you in their life to help them. And then to ask for help for them. We need each other. It's not somebody else's job. It's your job. It's not somebody else's problem. It's your problem. Why? Because you're both in Christ and you're connected to each other. Why would the one reject us? Because we can get self-righteous. Which, like I said, is so crazy, because to follow Christ means that we lay aside our righteousness and we're clothed in His. Being selfish and self-righteous will keep people away. Period. Sometimes we are so theologically strong, we flex our theological muscles and people are like puking in their mouth. Don't tell me all there is to know. They can't even understand some of the things we say and we post on social media, or we say to people, or we encourage you. We're just encouraging each other, but we're recognizing that sometimes we're doing that at the risk of pushing others away instead of just truly loving them. There's a leadership principle John Maxwell has said for years, and it's this, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, period. I don't care what you know. But if you take an interest in me and care for me, I might just listen to what you have to say to me. That's the truth. That's what Christ did. And Luke, you will see over and over that they accused him of eating and drinking with sinners and gluttons and drunkards. And what is he doing? He was going and showing people that God cares. And you know what? They were listening. And these same people became disciples that changed the world. But then I know some people would say, okay, even if we get some of that right, you know, I just don't know what to tell people about Jesus, Pastor. I just don't know what to say. I'm not really sure how to preach to someone. And I don't even understand the Bible all myself sometimes. And, you know, I have some doubts myself, and I struggle with that. And what is our answer to you? It is the answer to the question of why Luke, why now? Luke 1, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. We are intending to preach through this to say, this is what happened. Know this, study this, believe this. It will help you as you stand before other people to know how to respond and how to react. The Gospel of Luke, unlike all the other ones, is one that shares a story of how to reach the outcast, how to reach the unbeliever, how to reach the doubter, how to actually be somebody who they may actually care to listen to. That's what Christ showed us through the Gospel of Luke. So, will you begin to fast and pray if you have not already? Will you begin to ask God, who is the one? Who is the one that I can reach out to? The one that I need to share Christ with this week or this month or this year or however long it takes? And not just the one, not just say, I got the one and now I'm done. And say, now who's the next one, God? And who's the next one? And who's the next one? Because it's not about me, and it never ends, and it never stops. Because someday I want to stand in a kingdom with people who we may not see now, but they will be alongside of us and will be there because God graciously used us broken vessels that He may be glorified in their eyes and in their hearts and draw them unto Him, and they would inherit an eternal kingdom as well. It's the truth. And we start to take that serious. As you hear us preach, as you hear us pray, will you gather with us? We're coming back tonight to pray, just to pray tonight about the one. It's going to be a prayer meeting. We're going to lead a little bit from up front. We're going to encourage you to pray with one another. It won't take long, but I'm just asking you, will you actually care enough to say, I'll show up and I'll pray. I'll take this serious. I want to know who it is that God wants me to reach, and I want to know that He'll be with me to do that. There's nothing greater you can do than spend time with the Lord and feel the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit as you pray with other believers to encourage you to reach the one. 2017 is the year of going after the one, as we see the example of what Jesus did in Luke. We're asking you to pray and to ask God to show you who that one is. Let's stop here now. Let's begin that prayer. Let's pray.